Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you again and be back with you. That was a lot of driving. We're thankful that the Lord kept us safe as we drove and allowed us to see so many of our friends and family up north. And we barely saw any snow. You'd think for all the effort we put in, we'd at least see a little bit of snow around, but not too much this year, at least not yet. Well, let's begin our time with prayer and ask the Lord to bless our day. Our Father, we thank you for gathering us together here again today. We thank you for the picture that the Sabbath day is of our eternal rest that is to come. And we pray that this day might be for us a picture of the great blessing of that eternal Sabbath rest. And that as we partake in all of the means of grace today, that you would greatly bless them to our lives. We pray that as we consider this subject this morning, that you would bless it and help it to be practical and for us to be able to, by your Spirit, put these things into practice. We pray that you would bless all of our classes today, that you would bless the students and the teachers, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we come to the end of our study on phone theology. If you haven't been with us, we've been going through a book called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You by author Tony Reinke. We started the series by looking at the introduction to the book, which provided a good foundation for a theology of technology in general. How do we look at technology through the lens of a biblical worldview? And then after that, we launched out into 12 chapters in which the author helps us to see different ways that our phones are changing us or impacting our lives. Listen to how he describes and summarizes the 12 chapters. He says, our phones amplify our addiction to distractions, in chapter 1, and thereby splinter our perception of our place in time, chapter 12. Our phones push us to evade the limits of embodiment, chapter 2, and thereby cause us to treat one another harshly, chapter 11. Our phones feed our craving for immediate approval, chapter 3, and promise to hedge against our fear of missing out, chapter 10. Our phones undermine key literary skills, chapter 4, and because of our lack of discipline, make it increasingly difficult for us to identify ultimate meaning, chapter 9. Our phones offer us a buffet of produced media, chapter 5, and tempt us to indulge in visual vices, chapter 8. Our phones overtake and distort our identity, chapter 6, and tempt us toward unhealthy isolation and loneliness, chapter 7. Now, thankfully, Reinke wasn't just telling us in this book all of the problems that we have. He didn't simply say, here's all the ways your phone is changing you, and good luck with that. No, he gives us some and offered us many helpful ways that we can seek to live godly lives and to live wisely in the digital age. And then he goes on to give a summary of those. What were some of the main points of helpful advice or things that we should do in the digital age? We minimize unnecessary distractions in life to hear from God, chapter 1, and to find our place in God's unfolding history, chapter 12. We embrace our flesh and blood embodiment, chapter 2, and handle one another with grace and gentleness, chapter 11. We aim at God's ultimate approval, chapter 3, and find that in Christ we have no ultimate regrets to fear, chapter 10. We treasure the gift of literacy, chapter 4, and prioritize God's word, chapter 9. We listen to God's voice in creation, chapter 5, and find a fountain of delight in the unseen Christ, chapter 8. We treasure Christ to be molded into his image, chapter 6, and seek to serve the legitimate needs of our neighbors, chapter 7. Now, you may not have realized it until now, but all of the chapters in this book point inward to chapters 6 and 7. And these two chapters deal with the two most important commands that we have been given as Christians, to love God and to love our neighbor. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? Turn over with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." These two commandments, to love God and to love our neighbor, are really the summary of the Ten Commandments, really of the ethical teaching of the Bible as a whole. And Reinke wants to remind us in this book, we can use our phones in a way that help us to keep these two commandments, but we can also break these two commandments with our phones. Reinke says, "Jesus boils down the purpose and aim of our lives into two goals. Treasure God with your whole being, and then pour out your God-centered joy in love for others." And so that's what really the focus of the whole book is moving towards, is helping us to see how we can either break or keep these two greatest commandments, not just in the rest of our lives, but also on our phones. But as he goes on to say, his book and ultimately our study must come to a close. And then we'll just be out in the real world with our phones. And here's what I think is probably the biggest temptation with all of the teaching that we've heard on this subject: to do nothing. We've heard lots of warnings about abusing our phones. We've heard lots of encouragements about how we can use our phones more wisely. But how many of us are going to go home and actually put these things into practice? Or will we simply forget what we've heard? Allow the conviction about our bad habits to just kind of slowly fade into the background, and then just slip back into all of the same old habits that we've had all along. At this point, Reinke references the C.S. Lewis classic, The Screwtape Letters. If you've never read the book, The Screwtape Letters is a fictional story about a demon who writes letters of advice to his demon nephew about the man that he is assigned to tempt. Now, it may sound kind of absurd at first, but it's actually really a brilliant book and is quite insightful into some of the different ways that Satan and his demons bring temptation into our lives. And the strategy that Reinke is specifically referencing is called the nothing strategy. It's not Satan tempting us to a particular sin. It's Satan tempting us to keep doing nothing of much importance. It's the temptation to live a life that's filled up with a whole bunch of nothing. A life that when you come to the end of it, you'll look back with regret and say, I can't believe I wasted my life on that. We've talked about some of these things already in this series. The endless list of distractions, avoidable distractions that come our way. The super entertaining things that we're constantly putting in front of our eyes that make us want to keep indulging that desire for entertainment more and more and more. The habit of posting things online simply because we have a longing to be recognized. Our lives can get so wrapped up in these things that our real lives in the real world become almost non-existent. It's like we're living our entire lives in the facade of our online persona. And we sort of float through life from one trivial online thing to the next. And as long as these things distract us from Christ, then Satan will be happy. Satan doesn't care whether you're going and actually committing adultery with another person, or whether you're just wasting your life with online trivialities. As long as it keeps you from Christ, he's happy. Listen to C.S. Lewis's description of this nothing strategy. This nothing strategy is very strong. Strong enough to steal away a man's best years. Not in sweet sins, but in a dreary flickering of the mind over it knows not what and knows not why. In the gratification of curiosities so feeble that the man is only half aware of them. Lewis didn't live nearly long enough to see the invention of the smartphone. But his warning is almost prophetic in its relevance to our smartphone generation. Reinke says, talking about this same thing, routines of nothingness, habits unnecessary to our calling, a hamster wheel of what will never satisfy our souls. Lewis's warning about the dreary flickering in front of our eyes is a loud prophetic alarm to the digital age. We are always busy, but always distracted, diabolically lured away from what is truly essential and truly gratifying. Led by our unchecked digital appetites, we manage to transgress both commands that promise to bring focus to our lives. We fail to enjoy God. We fail to love our neighbor. Satan is very good at many forms of temptation, not just tempting us towards blatant, outward, scandalous sin, but also tempting us to do nothing with our lives. But then, even more than that, as we've seen already in this series, our phones aren't just tools that we can misuse to distract ourselves. They can also become idols in our lives. They can be the things that start to lure us away from our relationship with the Lord, that make our hearts cold to worshiping Him and giving thanks. The things that distract us from living our lives for the glory of our Savior. We can become more concerned about what's going on our phones than about worshiping and serving God and loving other people in real life. Reinke warns us that we need to check ourselves to make sure that our spiritual lives are not in some way veering off course because our smartphone habits, because of them. And what might be some signs that this is happening? How do you know if your smartphone habits are causing your spiritual life to get off track? Maybe you can't get through 15 minutes of personal devotions without succumbing to the temptation to check your phone. Maybe you've gotten more used to talking about God than to talking to Him. You come to church as just a weekly routine without any desire for or dependence on the Spirit to really work among us. Your spiritual life feels flat and unfeeling. There's no real joy over the fact that you have a Savior that died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of your sins. Have you ever experienced any of those things? And have you ever considered the possibility that it could be your smartphone habits that are the possible source of some of those things? I'm not saying that that's the only thing that could cause those things to happen. There could be other reasons, other sources. And it's certainly not the smartphone itself. We've seen already the smartphone itself is not inherently evil. But perhaps your habits with your smartphone have been a source of spiritual wandering. Reinke says, apps can help me stay focused on my Bible reading plans and help me organize my prayer life, but no app can breathe life into my communion with God. And so Reinke says, are we courageous enough to ask ourselves the tough questions? Are we courageous enough to criticize our own habits if we need to ask the hard questions and to be honest in our answers? And so here are three broad questions he gives us to ponder. Do my smartphone habits move me toward God or away from Him? Do my smartphone behaviors edify me and others, or do they build nothing of lasting value? And do my smartphone behaviors expose my freedom in Christ or my bondage to technology? And this brings us to perhaps the biggest question and the most difficult question that this book has to offer. Should I get rid of my smartphone? Should I get rid of my smartphone? It's a tough question. And it's obvious when you read the book, and hopefully obvious from my lessons, that he's not wanting to be legalistic and set up some kind of man-made rules. Oh, you must do this, when the Bible never says that. He's quick to point out that different people will come to different conclusions on this question. Some people will find that by God's grace, they're able to exercise self-control with their smartphones. Others will find that, well, maybe I need to put some stricter boundaries in place to help me towards that end, but that works for them. But perhaps there are others who come to the conclusion that the smartphone that they have is nothing but an idol or a distraction that they don't really need and that they can do without it. And whatever answer we come to, we need to be humble about it. We need to be humble enough to be honest about how much our smartphones affect our lives. Even if you think about the question and you come to the conclusion, I need to have a smartphone, we need to be humble enough to recognize they really do impact our lives. And so we need to think about that. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And we also need to be humble enough to not criticize others who come to different conclusions than we do. Reinke says, for all of us, the challenge is in extending grace to one another. Technophobic pride, those who are afraid of technology, technophobic pride says, God, I thank you that I'm not like this gadget addict who is distracted by his devices and feeding on the trivialities of the fake world. Technophiliac pride says, God, I thank you that I'm not like this tech despiser who is too undisciplined to manage the digital distractions of the real world. Both views are arrogant. The reality is that both people can learn from each other. The old school people who say we don't need a phone, or maybe the person who recognizes the phone is too much of a distraction or too much of a temptation, I need to get rid of it. Those people can learn from the smartphone users and vice versa. Both have things to offer and both have things to learn. And the reality is we all have blind spots. We all have areas of our lives, weaknesses and sins and temptations that sometimes other people can see better than we can. And there is wisdom in cultivating relationships in the church with people who are not exactly like us, so that we can sharpen one another's spiritual lives. So often, we gravitate towards people who are exactly like us. I can only have friends who are exactly my own age. I can only build relationships with people that I have very common interests with. And if we're not the same age or we don't have common interests, then forget it. I'm not even going to bother trying to build a relationship with that person. But that's a foolish thing to do. And normally, God doesn't put us in a church with everyone exactly the same age, with everyone who has exactly the same interests. I mean, just look around. We're not all identical. And that's a good thing. Building relationships with people who are not exactly like us will help us spiritually. And so we need to recognize that, yeah, there might be a brother over here who loves his smartphone, but I've decided that I can't have one for whatever reason. Don't despise your brother, but learn from one another. Well, in assessing the question, should I get rid of my smartphone, it may be hard to think about all of the different angles involved in answering that question, because there are a lot of different angles. And so Reinke offers us 12 smaller questions for our consideration, or really 12 categories of questions, because there's a few more than 12. And these are, some of them are spiritual questions, others are more practical, material questions. For example, the first category is just the reality of cost. What does my smartphone cost per year if I add up the price of the device, insurance, covers and cases, and the monthly service for it? There might be people struggling with this question who are actually struggling financially, and it would be a financially good decision for them to get rid of their smartphone and get a dumb phone. Another question. Do I need mobile internet access to fulfill my calling in vocation or ministry? Is texting essential to my care for others? Do those texts need to be seen in real time? Do I need mobile internet access to legitimately serve others? Do I need mobile internet access to navigate unfamiliar cities? Is the device an essential part of my travels? Do I need my smartphone to take advantage of coupons and deals in stores? Can my internet access wait? Is the convenience of mobile web access something I can functionally replace with structured time at a computer later? Can I listen to audio and podcasts in other ways? Have I simply grown addicted to my phone? If so, can the problem be solved with moderation, or do I need to just cut it off? Do the mobile lures of my phone insulate me from people and real needs around me? Do I want my kids to see me gazing at a handheld screen so much as they grow up? What does this habit project to them and to others around me? These are searching questions. And even if we decide not to get rid of our phones, we need to be aware of something. Intentionally spending time away from our phones can be a gift to other people. Have you thought about that before? You may not realize it, but there may be times that you're spending on your phone that may in fact be time that is being stolen away from your spouse, from your kids, even from your friends. And intentionally putting the phone away to spend time with real people in the real world may just be one of the best gifts that you can give them. Spending time with people, undistracted time. When we get a bright, shiny new smartphone, we excitedly seem to think that everything that we can use it for, we should use it for. But just like many other things in life, can doesn't equal should. For example, just because the speedometer in your car goes up to 140 miles an hour doesn't mean that you should drive that fast on I-95. I hope that you don't. And just because you can waste your life on your phone doesn't mean that you should. Maybe there are things on your phone that are unnecessary, and getting rid of them will help to reorganize or reprioritize your life. But we do need to recognize that we should put personal limits on our technologies instead of mindlessly submitting ourselves to the latest and greatest things that come along and promise to make our lives 1,000 times better. Now, I'm not laying down some new commandment for all of you to follow. I'd never want to do that. And Reinke's not either. And I think that why I said it this way, that we should put personal limits on our technologies, is because it's probably going to look a little different for everybody. But I hope that you recognize that you should put limits on your use of technology. I mean, should we spend 8 hours every night watching TV and then go to bed at 2 in the morning? Should we do that? I think the answer should be no. I hope you see that. But some people might put their limit a little differently. That's okay. But you should limit your technology. Reinke says, "The world will always expect technology to save humanity from its darkest fears, and to that end, it will submit more and more of itself to breaking innovation. But by avoiding the overreach of these misdirected longings for techno-redemption, we can simply embrace technology for what it is, an often helpful and functional tool to serve a legitimate need in our lives." And perhaps that's the conclusion that you come to. After seriously considering the question, you come to the decision that you really do need to have a smartphone. For example, I was just traveling all over the eastern United States and even up into Canada, and my smartphone was an invaluable tool for navigation. Some of the ways that we went, I know like the back of my hand, and I could probably drive there in my sleep. But there were other places that we went that I'd never been to before, or places that I've been to before but I'm still unfamiliar with. And it was invaluable and time-saving to have my phone on the dashboard with the GPS open on it, helping me navigate through those cities. But even if you come to that decision, perhaps you still recognize that my phone can be at times distracting. There is the temptation for my phone to become an idol. And because you recognize those things, you want to figure out what can I do to help put some limits on my phone and how much I use it. And to that end, Reinke offers a number of suggestions. Now, a disclaimer, these are not the Ten Commandments. You won't be less holy for not doing these things. But I do believe that they're helpful suggestions for how we can intentionally seek to live wisely with smartphones in our lives. Now, this list is in the book, and so don't worry if you're not able to write these things down. If you want to remember them, just go read the book, and it'll be in the conclusion, I believe. And if I'm reading through and you think, I don't know how to do that on my smartphone, just ask your kids or your grandkids, and they'll help you out. First of all, turn off all non-essential push notifications. For example, you really don't need your phone to buzz or beep or ring every time someone likes your post on social media. It's just a distraction that you don't need. Turn it off. Delete expired, non-essential, and time-wasting apps. At night, keep your phone out of the bedroom. Use a real alarm clock, not your phone alarm, to keep the phone out of your hands first thing in the morning. Guard your personal devotions and evening sleep patterns by using phone settings to mute notifications between 1 hour before bedtime to a time when you can reasonably expect to be finished with morning devotions in the morning. So as an example, he says for his own life, he sets the notifications to be muted from 9 p.m., so an hour before he goes to bed, till about 7 a.m. in the morning when he's expects to be done with his personal devotions. Use self-restricting apps to help limit your smartphone functions and the amount of time you invest in various platforms. Recognize that much of what you respond to quickly can actually wait. Respond at a later, more convenient time. I think that's one of the things that texting has brought about is we feel like we have to respond immediately to everything. But there's many things that we don't. Things that are not emergencies, that aren't necessary, we can get back to them later so that we won't be distracted. Even if you need to read emails on your smartphone, use strategic points during the day to respond to emails at a computer. Here's one of the most challenging ones, I think, and humbling, perhaps. Invite your spouse, your friends, and your family members to offer feedback on your phone habits. Ouch. That could be a painful one. When eating with your family or friends, leave your phone out of sight. When spending time with family or friends, or when you are at church, leave your phone in a drawer or in your car, or simply power it off. Now, I realize that I know a number of you that use a Bible app on your phone in church, and I don't think Reinke's saying it's wrong to do that. I'm certainly not saying it's wrong to do that. But you do need to be honest with yourself. Are you going to be distracted during church if there's notifications popping up on your phone when you're using your Bible app? And if there are there ways that you can minimize those notifications so that you're not distracted? Or maybe you do need to do what Reinke says, power off your phone or leave it in the car and have one of these. They do still exist. And then the last suggestion, at strategic moments in life, digitally detox your life and recalibrate your priorities. Step away from social media for frequent strategic stoppages, such as every morning during your devotions. Digital Sabbaths, he says, one day off social media every week, or even longer periods off of social media. And he personally does two-week stoppages every year. And then I would also add one more practical suggestion particularly, not limited to, but particularly for men, and particularly for those who feel tempted towards things like pornography, is to make sure that you have protections on your smartphone. We talked about that in one of the previous lessons. I sent out an email of resources of different things that you can use. And if you weren't here, you didn't get that email, and you'd like that, just come and talk to me afterwards, and I'd be happy to share that with you. Now, again, this list that I've just gone through, these are suggestions, not commandments. There may be some things in the list that you think, oh, that sounds really helpful, maybe I should do that. And other things that you think, oh, that's irrelevant. I don't even own an alarm clock, so I have to use my phone, or something like that. But I think there are probably some things that we could all benefit from if we use a smartphone. The reality is that if you have a smartphone, it's likely a huge part of your life. So much so that we can often become more concerned about our phones than we are about our own bodies. He talks about how we're often more concerned with charging up our phone than we are with how much sleep we need at night. More concerned with charging our phones than our bodies. He says, study after study has shown that too much time on our phones has profound effects on our physical health, including inactivity and obesity, stress and anxiety, sleeplessness and restlessness, bad posture and sore necks, eye strain and headaches, and hypertension and stress-induced shallow breathing patterns. And Reinke says, if you don't think that our smartphones or our smartphone use impacts the carelessness we show to our bodies, all you need to do is go to YouTube and search for texting and walking accidents. And what you'll find is video after video of people so engrossed in their phones while they're walking that they walk right into walls. They walk out into traffic in the street without realizing it. They fall into public water fountains. Or they slip on something that they hadn't seen because they were on their phones. As one author points out, our culture has gone from holding the door open for someone out of courtesy to standing obliviously in front of a door, not realizing that someone needs to walk through it because of our smartphones. Whether we like it or not, our smartphones are impacting every area of our lives, both physical and spiritual. And at the very least, this should cause us to evaluate our smartphone habits. Are we humble enough to do that? Or are we so proud that we think, oh, they really don't impact my life that much. They don't impact me physically. They don't impact my spiritual life. I don't need to evaluate any of it. Are we humble enough to do that? What priority does it have in our lives? Is it a tool that we use to help us live in the 21st century? A tool ultimately to serve God and to serve other people? Or is it simply a distraction, an idol even, or a device that tempts us to sin? My hope and prayer for this series is that long after this series is over, you will continue to ask yourselves these hard questions, and that you will at least begin to work towards answering these questions and learning to live wisely with this technology. And ultimately, let's remember, just like everything else in this world, smartphones are passing away. Reinke says, the smartphone is the techno wonder of our day. It is celebrated as the most influential gadget in human history. And yet it is passing away. It is becoming obsolete. And we are called to live smartphone smart, as we in Christ move toward a resplendent city full of glory and innovation that will blur our smartphones into a foggy memory. I want us to finish by reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. At the end of the chapter, you may remember that in one of the chapters, Reinke pointed out that during times of suffering, we can be tempted to turn to our smartphones, thinking that, well, being absorbed with what's going on my phone will help ease the pain of my suffering. And really, the opposite is true. Well, that's not the answer that Paul points us towards. And the thing that Paul says here helps us to remember the things that are truly important. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Brethren, all of the trivialities that we see on our phones every day, even if they're not sinful, but the trivial things, they're temporary. They're not going to last. But Paul says the things that are not seen are eternal. Let's keep that perspective in our minds. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the wisdom that we've seen in this book that we've studied and how it's pointed us back to the scriptures. It's pointed us back to Christ and to our ultimate priorities. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to go away from this series and to simply forget what we've heard and to slip back into all of our old habits, but help us to be humble, to be honest with ourselves and with others. Help us to put things into practice in our lives that will help us to grow in self-control and to use this technology more wisely. And ultimately, Lord, may it not distract us from the ultimate goal of bringing glory to your name, of loving God and of serving others and loving others. And we pray that you would help us toward this end. And Lord, if there are those who are really struggling with issues of idolatry or sin on their phones, I pray that you would help them to confess their sins to you and to lay them at the foot of the cross and trust in Christ alone to wash their sins away. And we pray, O Lord, that you would do this. If there are people here today who are not saved, we pray that you would help them to see the vanity of trusting in technology, the vanity of wasting our lives on things that don't matter. Help them to see their own sinfulness and their need of Christ. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.